1986, I slowed down enough to listen to the Lord. I wasn't always a Christian. I used to work about 12, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I wasn't really a happy camper. But one day, God, is the best I can describe it, His Spirit came to me and said that He wanted me to read the Bible. And I wasn't really interested in reading the Bible. So I just said, no, I just didn't want to read the Bible. Well, He came back to me again another day and said the same thing, to read the Bible, to read the Bible. And we had this argument for a while. I didn't really want to read the Bible. Finally, I said, you know what? I don't even have a Bible. And He came back to me again and again and again and kept telling me I should read the Bible. So finally, I went out and got a Bible. I thought, well, how do you read this thing? You open it up, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I start reading, and I got to the begats. And if anybody of you have gotten to the begats, that's just about where I ended reading the Bible. And I set it down, and again the Lord came back to me through His Spirit and said, read the Bible, read the Bible. So, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. I opened it up where I was at the begats, got another page or two down, and put it away, and I thought, well, this really isn't getting anywhere. I don't really understand this. I'm doing what you asked. And I can remember that one time, you know, I was alone, and the Spirit came to me, and it was so strong and so powerful. And He said, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. So all I could hear was read the Bible. So, okay. I got home that evening, put my family to bed, and I sat in this chair. It was just me and God, and I opened it up, and it fell open to the New Testament, and I started to read, and it started to make sense. And I learned a little that evening about Jesus Christ, about my Savior and my God, and I learned about my friend, Jesus Christ. And I'm here today to tell you about Him and to vindicate Him from all the accusations that have been placed in His direction over the years about suffering. There was a man living in the United States who sustained injuries from high-powered electrical lines. He turned his claim into the insurance company, who refused to pay on the grounds that, in legal terms, the accident was an act of God. So the man decided, if it indeed was an act of God, that he would sue God and company, which included about 55 other churches in the area. During the trial, one minister spoke out saying, I believe the expression an act of God is wrongly used. God was not responsible for the accident. It should be called an act of the devil. And according to the Bible, the clergyman was absolutely correct. This was not an act of God. But you see, God still gets the blame. There is truth in placing the blame on the devil, who is basically responsible for all the accidents and problems that confront mankind. As you see what's happening in the world around you, you soon become aware of an evil force in this old world. Everywhere you look, you see evidences of terrible tragedies taking place everywhere and every day. Who is responsible for these tragedies, sorrow, and suffering? Many people blame God for the difficulties they experience. How often do you hear them ask the question, why did God do this to me? Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about the great battle that is going on between the forces of right and wrong, happiness and sorrow, sickness and health. You may ask, if God does not bring all this trouble and grief into the world, who really is responsible for all the tragedies that we witness daily? The Bible puts the finger on the guilty party. Jesus told a story about a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But when the plants came up, there were noxious weeds in the field. And the disciples asked the question that we have wondered about. Lord, if the farmer planted good seed, where did the weed seeds come from? In Matthew 13, 37 through 39, Jesus answers, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. You see, while God is trying to be loving and kind to everyone, there is another power at work in this world, bringing disaster, tragedy, death, sickness into the lives of God's children. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells us how it all began, so we might have the real truth about what happened in heaven that has caused so much trouble on planet Earth. We will discover the origin of evil. It may surprise you, but there was once war in heaven. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, that old serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now notice how this dragon or devil is introduced in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Evidently, one third of the angels of heaven followed this deceiver in his rebellion against God. But let's find out more about this fallen angel called Lucifer. In the Old Testament, he's described as the king of Tyre, and it says this about him in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 14. "Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of fiery stones." Yes, Lucifer was a beautiful angel, created perfect in all his ways. He was the angel who stood next to God as a covering cherub. Lucifer held an exalted position in heaven. On either side of the mercy seat or throne of God were two angels, one on the left and one on the right. One of these was Lucifer, who later made a devil out of himself. We don't know why he did this. Satan was not content being next to God. You see, Satan wanted to be God. Something happened to Lucifer and to his close relationship with God. God said of him in Ezekiel 28, verses 15 and 17, "You were created perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." This beautiful, exalted angel became lost on an ego trip. He coveted the glory and homage due God alone. He was power hungry. In fact, this created angel had the boldness to challenge his creator for the rulership of the universe. Listen carefully. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, God says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will be like the Most High.'" As these arrogant words spilled forth from Lucifer's lips, the perfect love and harmony of heaven was shattered into a million selfish pieces. And it wasn't long before Lucifer's rebellion began to spread the spirit of discord among the other angels. And slowly but surely, he undermined God's love and justice. Like a rotten apple in a box, his rebellion spread to other angels. Now perhaps you're wondering why God didn't destroy Satan at this time. Well, he could have. But if he had, done so, everyone would have served him out of fear instead of love. They would obey and follow him for the same reason that the Germans followed Hitler during World War II. You see, God is a God of love, and he can only be happy in a love relationship with his creatures where they worship him because they love and trust him. Satan had challenged God's laws and justice, but God did not place these laws in force to show who's boss. He made them to protect his creatures and to ensure their peace and happiness. You see, his laws are like stoplights and speed limit signs, all planned for our safety and our well-being. But this most honored of all the angels thought he could run the universe better than God, his creator, the adversary of God. The adversary of God made a devil out of himself. God gives everyone the power of choice to obey or not obey. Out of fairness and love, God has allowed Satan to demonstrate to the universe the way he would run the world. Satan has been allowed to demonstrate the true character of sin. We cannot fully understand how all this happened when God was so good and loving to all of his angels and those whom he had created. It's a mystery that only God in eternity will fully explain. The battle which began in heaven isn't over. It's just changed places. Earth has become the stage upon which the great controversy between good and evil would be dramatized, where Satan would demonstrate his kind of government and how he would run the world. But why Earth? Why did our planet have to become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men? The Earth had just come from the hand of the Creator in all its splendor and perfection. Beautiful, beyond description. Evidently, Satan thought so too, for he saw this world as a prize worth capturing. No doubt Satan didn't attempt to invade and control an established planet with millions of loyal, God-loving inhabitants. Rather, he would attempt to seize a planet of fragile beauty, a newborn world. Although Adam and Eve, the father and mother of the human race, were created perfect, they were not placed beyond the possibility of wrongdoing. They were free to choose to love and follow God or to ignore his instruction. But their loyalty would be tested, and that test would focus on a single tree. God warned in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." That must have seemed a reasonable request. They must have felt quite secure. But man is most vulnerable when he's caught completely off guard because he feels secure. Can anyone relate to this? Has anybody had a really great day, perhaps the middle of the week, just enjoying the day? Or perhaps a Sabbath afternoon, just basking in the Lord's goodness, when all of a sudden, wham, become broadsided? Satan used his supernatural psychic power to deceive her. Satan rarely works openly. He's very deceitful. He uses governments, organizations, people, or even a serpent. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:11 and 12, He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Eve was deceived. She never suspected that the words from the talking snake came from Satan. The devil, speaking through the serpent, asked her in Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve replies, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. As Eve listened to the serpent, it must have crossed her mind that he was saying something different than what God had told him. Perhaps, sensing she felt confused, the serpent hurriedly added in Genesis 3:5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil suggested that God was unfair, that he was holding something back, something good. To be like God has been Satan's consuming desire and his downfall. Now, it sounded good to Eve, and in an impetuous moment, she sold out. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And Eve gave Adam the fruit, and he ate of it. Adam and Eve failed God's test of love and loyalty. And it was not long before they knew something had gone wrong. Satan had hijacked a newborn world. From that moment, he laid claim to the title Prince of this world and the ruler of a planet in rebellion. As this most tragic day drew to a close, God came in the cool of the evening, as usual, calling for Adam and Eve. Until now, this had been the happiest time of day, a chance to walk and talk directly with the God who had created them. But not on this day. They ran and hid in the bushes. Finally, Adam slipped slowly from behind some shrubs in the garden and confessed. And I can imagine with trembling lips. In Genesis 3:10, he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam had never been afraid before, but that is what sin does. It even makes a person afraid of God. Genesis 3:11, God says, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam's reply, the typical response, Genesis 3:12, he says, the woman who you gave to be with me gave me of the tree and I ate. A few hours before, Adam had been willing to die for Eve. Now he blamed her for his problems, and he also blamed God for creating her. But Eve was no less accusing. When God asked her what she had done, he replied, again, the typical response, diverting blame. In Genesis 3:13, she says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Eve puts the blame on God, too. In other words, she was saying, it's the serpent that you made that got me into all this trouble. That very day, Adam and Eve were doomed to die. To keep Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life, God evicted them from their garden home. The devil said they wouldn't die, But the Bible says in Genesis 5:5, so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Too late, they discovered that the devil was, as is written in John 8:44, a liar and the father of lies. It's easy to blame God for the world's heartbreak and devastation, but Satan is really responsible for the havoc. He is the one who brought trouble to this planet and who has been causing sin and suffering ever since. Jesus unmasked the devil and the way he afflicts people. As he was teaching in the synagogue one Sabbath, he noticed a woman bent over with a crippling deformity. And touched by her pathetic circumstances, Jesus heals her. The rulers instantly criticized him because the healing took place on the Sabbath, God's holy day of worship. But notice how he defended his actions. Luke 13:16, Jesus says, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on Sabbath? Jesus said it was Satan who had bound this woman for 18 years. Satan was the guilty one. In fact, Satan is the sinister force behind all disease and suffering, heartache and death. Perhaps nowhere else in the Bible do we see Satan's strategy more clearly exposed than in the first chapter of Job, in a conversation between the devil and God. It was some time after the fall of Satan that the sons of God presented themselves before him. And Satan came too. Think of that. A meeting of the sons of God, and Satan came uninvited. In Job 1:7, it says, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? In other words, who invited you? And what right do you have to be here? So Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. You see, Satan claimed dominion over planet earth. He had taken Adam's position. Adam is called a son of God in Luke 3:38. Just like the others who came that day for a meeting with God. Consider this. Could it be that those who came were the heads of other worlds, just as Adam was originally the head of our world? At any rate, Satan's claim to represent the earth did not go unchallenged. The Lord said to Satan in Job 1:8, 9, and 11, he says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. What a challenge! Satan claimed that the only reason Job was loyal to God because of what God did for him, not because he loved and trusted God. So the Lord said to Satan in Job 1:12, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan left, eager to get his hands on Job's possessions. And soon the blows began to fall. First, the Sabines stole Job's cattle and murdered his workers. Second, lightning struck, killing his sheep and shepherds. Third, the Chaldeans came and plundered Job's camels. Fourth, and most heartbreaking of all, A tornado demolished the home of Job's oldest son. A party was going on, and all 10 of Job's children were killed. Poor Job. He thought that the Lord had taken away his possessions and caused all his heartache. He didn't understand that the devil had done it. Although overcome with grief, Job's loyalty to God was unchanged. In Job 1:21, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Although he could not understand the tragedies that devastated his possessions and children, Job trusted God's goodness just the same. But Satan wasn't through. He challenged God again. Job 2, verses 4 through 6, Satan says, "Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." The test was on. Would Job remain loyal to God when the going got rougher, or would he turn his back on God? In Job 2:7 says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." If you've ever had one boil, you know how painful that one boil could be. Imagine being covered with them from head to toe. Even though Satan had deprived Job of his possessions, his children, and his health, Job remained loyal to God. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Who was it that plagued Job? It was Satan. Who stole his livestock and killed his servants? It was Satan. Who brought the tornado that destroyed his sons and daughter? It was Satan. The Lord may allow difficulties to come to test our love and loyalty. But you see, Satan is the guilty one. Satan is the one responsible for all the evil on planet Earth. You and I are caught in the center of a bewildering cosmic drama, a conflict between authority and lawlessness, between the Creator and Satan, the original rebel. We are not spectators. We are involved whether we want to be or not. The idea that Satan is only a myth or an influence leaves us totally unprepared to confront the intelligent being he actually is. The book of Revelation says in chapter 12, verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Peter wrote this warning. He says, "To be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And that should be enough to scare anyone. But the good news is that even though Satan does his worst, the God of creation has a plan of recreation that includes his son Jesus, his precious son, who is willing to die to pay our debt so we might have eternal life. The Bible says it was Satan, the roaring lion, who worked through King Herod to destroy the Christ child, and he was defeated. It was Satan who came to Jesus in the wilderness, masquerading as an angel from heaven with three great temptations, and he was defeated. It was Satan who worked the crowd to destroy Jesus at Calvary, where he became a defeated foe forever. Although there was a Calvary, praise God, there was a resurrection, So it was that God, with a loneliness that could never be healed except by the restoration of man, gave His Son. And the Son gave Himself to reverse your fate and mine. It was an hour of victory, a day to spell freedom for all the prisoners of the devil on planet Earth. That day, Satan became a defeated foe. Christ, by His death, earned the right to destroy all evil and suffering. Paul wrote in Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Satan demonstrated before all the universe what kind of being he is. And he is still demonstrating the way that he would run this world today. Tornadoes, earthquakes, flood, crime, disease, heartache, and pain. These things we see. But standing unseen behind them all is the supernatural workings of Satan. These tragedies are not an act of God. They are an act of the devil. Do you see how cleverly Satan and his angels can use the supernatural to deceive and destroy? In 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." It may never have occurred to you that devils and demons can work miracles, but they can. In Revelation 16:14, it says, "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs." Satan can work signs and miracles, and his angels can work miracles. The devil can also give men the power to work miracles whenever he chooses. Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Do you see the real issue? The time has come when we cannot trust our senses. A time when the counterfeit resembles the genuine so closely that it is difficult to distinguish between them, except by the Word of God. The good news is that this celestial planet, hijacked by Satan, is soon to be rescued. This knowledge should quiet the fears of nervous, anxious passengers on a planet gone wrong. God has a plan to destroy Satan, the deceitful devil, and we will study exactly what that plan is in future meetings. But let's see what the Bible says about Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 16 and 18, he says, "I destroyed you, O covering cherub. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth." This is Satan's destiny. Gone forever will be sin and suffering. Yes, friends, Jesus is coming soon. Not as a lowly Galilean, not as one ridiculed, spat upon, and denied, not as one hanging on a cross, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the right to reign. And we must be ready to meet Him. For if we miss that, we miss everything. The issue today is, who will we believe? Who will we follow? A loving God or a fallen angel? The lines are being drawn. The whole world is being divided into two sides. You can't sit on the fence. You have to decide, and it's time to choose. Where is your loyalty? To every restless, lonely heart, to every aching, guilty soul, to all His children on a planet in rebellion, Jesus gives the loving invitation. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me." In John 6:37, again Jesus says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Isn't that great news? Jesus longs to restore you to the family of God, to give you eternal life on a planet made new. But the decision must be made. Who will be your Lord and Master? Friends, your decision is a matter of life and death. Won't you choose right now to let Christ be your King? He's waiting. His arms are open wide, and He says, "Come, come, come." If you would like to say yes to Jesus, would you stand with me right now and bow your heads as we pray? Yes, Jesus, I am coming. I want to be there. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. We see that Satan is the one that causes all this pain and suffering, and that You are a God of love. Help us to choose every day to believe and to follow You. And we thank You for this day and all of Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to remain standing while we have our closing song. Pastor, if you would come up and help us, please. Our closing song would be found in your hymnal, numbers 287. Softly and tenderly. Praise God.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is coming.